This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها فبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وبعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, verily if you were to reveal this Quran upon a huge, strong, lofty mountain, you would have seen it bending down, in bending over, bending down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in humbleness and due to the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are the examples Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to mankind in order that they may think about it. So brothers and sisters in Islam, my question today, what is it that makes mountains humble themselves? What is it that can make a huge mountain that is so strong, towering in the thousands of meters? What is it that makes a mountain so strong, humble itself? Also, what is it that makes animals obey human beings? What is it that can make the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the animals obey human beings? Haven't you heard of the story of Khalid bin Walid when he once came to the swamps of Iraq? And he had to camp there in order to prepare for battle the next day. He came to the swamps and the messengers came to Khalid bin Walid, who had scouted the area. The scouts came to Khalid bin Walid and said, Oh Amir, leader, this swamp is full of animals and there are snakes and scorpions and there are crocodiles in this swamp. And so Khalid bin Walid came to the swamp and said, Oh animals, he said, animals, O creation of Allah, we are the army of Allah. And I give you X amount of time to get away, otherwise we will trample you. And he told animals to leave, and this is reported in Bidaya Nihaya of Ibn Kathir. He told the animals to leave, and Ibn Kathir, rahimullah, he mentions, there was not a single animal, not a single bird, not a single crocodile, not a single scorpion, not a single snake, not a single ant, except that they left because of the speech of Khalid bin Walid. What is it, brothers and sisters in Islam, that causes an animal to obey a human being? What is it, brothers and sisters in Islam, that causes an animal to direct a human being and help the human being? Haven't you heard of the narration in Bukhari when Hudhayfa, one of the servants of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was shipwrecked and marooned on an island. And when he was shipwrecked and marooned on an island, it's an authentic hadith in Bukhari. It narrates that Hudhayfa said that a lion came to him. A lion came to Hudhayfa and he showed him the direction. Showed him where to go, and this guy was shipwrecked. Remember, he's marooned on an island, he's alone, and he showed him the way to back home. And then when he reached the path and the lion had to go back, he pointed with his paws and pointed him to the direction in where to go. And then Hudhayfa mentions, and he was saying this to Rasulullah, he's narrating what happened. And when he passed on, when he kept on going, he turned back and he saw the lion putting his paw up. The lion putting his paw up. This is not a joke. This is an authentic hadith in Bukhari. We believe this. And this is something the ulama have ijma' to its authenticity. Right? And what makes a lion do this to you? What makes a lion help its food to get away, subhanAllah? We are food for the lion. What makes a lion help its food to get away, subhanAllah? What is it, brothers and sisters in Islam? What is it that makes the earth humble itself in front of human beings? What is it that makes the earth not eat up a human being? Haven't you heard of the hadith in Bukhari as well, in the chapter of Janazah, wherein there was a small earthquake in the time of Walid al-Marwan, who was one of the Khalifas at that time, a small trembling or a small earthquake in which nothing was destroyed. However, the roof on the top of the grave of Rasulullah ﷺ, the roof on the top of the grave of Rasulullah ﷺ fell down, and one of the graves cracked open. What happened? One of the graves cracked open. This is an authentic narration in Bukhari, in the chapter of Janazah. In the chapter of Janazah, and it mentions that the grave cracked open and some legs became visible. Two legs became visible. And the people became, were in a hysteria. They thought these were the legs of Rasulullah. They were amazed, they couldn't believe it. These were the legs of Rasulullah. Until Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who was one of the viceroys of the Khalifa at that time, he also was bewildered. He couldn't believe it, what happened. And so, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when he saw those legs, he said, no, these are not the legs of Rasulullah, these are the legs of Umar ibn Khattab. And so, they subhanAllah, they covered up the grave, they fixed the grave up again, and they built the foundations of that grave stronger, and the foundations of that house stronger, so that it would not fall again. My question to you is this: what is it that causes the earth to humble itself in front of a human being? What causes the earth to humble itself so that it will not eat up the body of a human being? What causes a mountain to humble itself? What causes the animals to obey? What causes the earth to humble itself? What is it, brothers and sisters in Islam? It can only be the Islamic spirit. It can only be the Islamic spirit. It is the Islamic spirit that can truly move mountains. It is the Islamic spirit that can truly cut through oceans. It is the Islamic spirit that can tear the skies. Haven't you seen what Musa ibn Nusayr, who was one of the generals in the time of Walid as well, he was the one who conquered North Africa. When he had reached the farthest part of North Africa and nothing was left except the Atlantic Ocean, and he took his horse and he went into the ocean and he raised his sword and he said, Wallahi, had it not been for this ocean and my horse drowning, I would have taken Islam to the farthest parts of this world. This is the Islamic spirit that we're talking about. This is what causes a mountain to lower itself and humble itself. As Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu had said that, Wallahi, if a person with true iman and true belief comes to a mountain and says, fear Allah, you would have seen the mountain bend over in fear of Allah. This is what Ibn Abbas is talking about. The true Islamic spirit that can truly move mountains, brothers and sisters in Islam. This is the reason why the companions were able to cross through, you know, spread Islam into the world, into the furthest parts of the world. This is a lesson today, brothers and sisters in Islam. How do we move a mountain? How do we make the earth humble itself? How do we make creation humble itself? Listen to us. It is by truly having this Islamic spirit. What is this Islamic spirit, brothers and sisters in Islam? It is taqwa of Allah. It is ambition. It is dedication. It is sacrifice. It is cooperation. This is what the Islamic spirit is all about. It is firstly looking after your rights about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to making your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strong. It is strengthening your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter, remembering that when you strengthen your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you must be worried about this, about Islam. You must have this great ambition to spread Islam, this great ambition in your heart to truly preach Islam and make sure that people are following Islam and make sure that the people are not misguided, and that you have this dedication in order to work after this ambition, and also the sacrifice that is required in order to truly make sure that Islam is being preached and that Islam is being upheld and the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His religion is utmost. And thereafter, remember that you are brothers in Islam to really work together, because you yourself cannot do it alone. Then you work together in order to benefit Islam and the Muslims and make sure this world is submitting itself to the Lord of creation. But brothers and sisters in Islam, truly we have in the examples of Rasulullah ﷺ and his companions beautiful examples of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find that at the time of Abdullah ibn Umar, when he was dying, and we know who Abdullah ibn Umar was, he was from the righteous people. Even Rasulullah ﷺ had said, as I mentioned to you in the other talk, he had said, what a righteous man is Abdullah ibn Umar. What a righteous man, authentic hadith in Bukhari, what a righteous man is Abdullah ibn Umar. And Rasulullah ﷺ praising him. And what would that mean, except that Abdullah ibn Umar would also be from those people who would enter Jannah. Also Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَّ الْحُسْنَى أُولَٰئِكَ عَنْهَا مُبَعَدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said, verily those people who good has proceeded from us towards them, they are far away from it. Far away from what? far away from the hellfire. Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he mentioned that this verse is a proof that all of the companions of Rasulullah are in paradise. That this is a proof that all of the companions of Rasulullah is in paradise, and he is right. He is correct, because this truly is the definitive verse in the Quran that shows that they were all in paradise, inshaAllah. And away from the hellfire of hell. So we know Abdullah ibn Umar was headed for paradise. We know that, and we know that he knew that too, because he knew this verse, and he knew this verse better than us. Truly or not? Is it yes or no? But yet, at the time of his death, when his son came to him and told him, Oh my father, don't be afraid, of death. You have done this, you are a companion of Rasulullah, you have fought X number of X, Y, Z battles with Rasulullah, you have done so much for Islam and the Muslimin, don't be afraid. You know what Abdullah ibn Umar said? He said, Uskut ya bunay. He said, shut up, oh, keep quiet, oh my son. Don't you know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran? Don't you know what he says? He says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Verily, Allah only accepts from those who are pious and righteous. And wallahi, if I knew that Allah had accepted even one deed of mine, I would be the happiest man on this earth. Yani subhanAllah, this is how they were, so fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They never used to think Allah had accepted one deed of theirs. And that is why they would increase in their repentance, and that is why they would increase in their reward as well. Because they used to think that Allah had not accepted the deed. Because the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even up to his death, he was afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find as well Ibn Mas'ud the same thing. Ibn Mas'ud, he was who he was. He was a companion of Rasulullah from the most learned about the Quran. He said that I took from the lips of Rasulullah 70 of the surahs of the Quran. 70 of the 114 surahs of the Quran, he took from the lips of Rasulullah directly, without any intermediary. And so, this is Ibn Mas'ud, about whom Rasulullah had said, that wallahi, the legs of Ibn Mas'ud on the Day of Judgment are more heavier than Uhud. It is also this same Ibn Mas'ud when in the Day of Judgment, when at his time of death, he was sad and unhappy, and the people were saying, oh Ibn Mas'ud, don't be sad, don't be unhappy. Ibn Mas'ud said, wallahi, I'm not sad or unhappy because I am dying for fear of death. Neither am I afraid because I don't know what is happening, what is going to happen to me. Rather, I am only sad because of the fact that I wish death had come to me in my time of nashat, in my time in which I was so hard working, in my best of actions, when I was doing the best of actions. Meaning he is regretful that death has come to him when he was sick and bedridden for a couple of months, in which his number of actions that he could do and benefit the Muslims had gone down. And this is his great regret, that he wishes death had come when his actions were the pinnacle, were the most appropriate and the most high. Look at the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this man had. And also look at the example of Muhammad ibn Wasi', the example from the tabi'een of how much taqwa that they had. Muhammad ibn Wasi', one of the righteous tabi'een of the companions of Rasulullah, he used to cry most of the night, until he used to cry so much that his mother would come to him, and this is mentioned by Al-Dhahabi in Sir A'lam al-Nubula, in the biography of Muhammad ibn Wasi'. He said that Muhammad ibn Wasi' used to cry most of the night, until his mother would come to him, and she would also cry because of the pitiful sight of her son crying. And she would say, Oh Muhammad, oh my son, what have you done? Have you killed anybody? Have you stolen money from anybody? What have you done? And Muhammad would say, Ya wallahi ya ummah, laqad sana'a Muhammad akthar wa a'azamu min dhalik. He would say, wallahi, oh my mother, oh my beloved mother, wallahi, Muhammad, meaning I myself, have done more and more severe and more greater things worse than that, subhanAllah. And wallahi, what is he crying about? He is crying about fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a righteous man, worshipping Allah all night, yet he was crying because he is afraid of the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about him. He is afraid of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have written for him Jahannam, whereas he is struggling to be from those people who would enter Jannah. And we find as well, he was from those who would sacrifice his life for the sake of Islam and Muslimin. We find that he was from those who would be in the battles of Muslimin, until Qutayb ibn Muslim, who was one of the warrior generals of the Muslimin at that time, he was the one who was responsible for opening up Khurasan and Al-Bukhara and other places from which Al-Bukhari came from. He was the one who opened up these places. Muhammad ibn Wasi' was from one of the fighters in the army of Qutayb ibn Muslim. And Qutayb ibn Muslim always used to try and find out where is Muhammad ibn Wasi' and make sure that he is alright. Because he knew that Muhammad ibn Wasi' was such a righteous man. Until in one of the great battles, Qutayb started to ask about Muhammad ibn Wasi', where was he? And the people couldn't find him. Later on, they found him amongst one of the groups. as Qutaybah went to him and he saw the Muhammad Wasiyah had his hands raised up to the heavens making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the battle, the great battle was about to start, and Qutaybah remarked something which we should, you know, write in our minds, and that is, he said, Wallahi, that finger of Muhammad Wasiyah, the finger with which he's making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the heavens, that finger of his is more beloved to me than a 100,000 soldiers with 100,000 swords and 100,000 with 100,000 horses in the cavalry. He knew what gives us victory. It is not numbers that give us victory, brothers and sisters. It is not authority and power that gives us victory. What truly gives us victory is us staying away from our sins and worshipping Allah and strengthening our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our greatest enemy is ourselves. Our greatest enemy is ourselves and our relationship, when we forget our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also look at the example of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, one of the righteous khalifas of Islam. Umar bin Abdul Aziz, his wife narrates that Wallahi, Umar bin Abdul Aziz never had a shower from janaba, from sexual defilement, nor did he have a shower from having a wet dream for the 2 years in which he was a khalifa. For the 2 years in which he was a khalifa, he was too busy working for Islam and the Muslimin to even sleep with his wife. So what is amazing, brothers and sisters in Islam, is that this man stayed away from his wife, stayed away from his desires, stayed away from the hunger of his body for the sake of Islam and the Muslimin. And what is even more amazing was that his wife permitted him to do that. Was that his wife also was with him in that, and aided him in that. And that he, that, subhanAllah, how can you stay away from your woman for so long? It is only the great eagerness and the ambition to help Islam and the great sacrifice that they went through for the sake of Islam, Muslimin, for the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they had in their hearts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, brothers and sisters in Islam, we find great examples in the time of Rasulullah about dedication and ambition. We find that the companions of Rasulullah, the reason why they had spread Islam to the farthest parts of the world, why these Arabs, in a couple of years, in less than a span of a century, they spread Islam to Andalus in the year 92 after Hijrah. Andalus was opened up, and Spain was opened up, and Sicily and France. After that, the Futuhat just continued, the expansion continued. Cyprus, Malta, Yugoslavia, Eastern Europe, Kazakhstan, all of these places were taken up by the Muslims. Yes, Cyprus, Malta, Greece was a Muslim country once. There were Muslims there, completely Muslims, subhanAllah. Even now when you go there, you can find remnants of Islam there. And certain temples were there, turned into temples, and in churches they were originally a mosque, and you can see them facing the direction of the Qibla. And these were Muslim countries once, brothers and sisters in Islam. And we find that what was it that gave Muslims the ambition to spread all of this, except that they had ulul himma. We say ulul himma in Arabic, meaning that they had strong ambition. They were true men of ambition. They truly felt the weight of this ummah on their shoulders. They really wanted to spread Islam with such eagerness and with such vigor. And they had this, they actually felt the weight of this trust that Allah had entrusted to them, that Wallahi, they wanted to spread Islam and sacrifice themselves in the path. We find Rabi ibn Amr, who was the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was in front of Rustum. And who was Rustum at that time? Rustum was the great general of the Persians. Rustum was a great general. As you know, he was one of the greatest generals in Persia, and he was very ferocious as well. He had joint eyebrows. And whenever he used to look at people like that, people used to melt, because he was big and strong and very fearsome, and he had very strong, very joint eyebrows, and he had red beard. Mashallah, Kufar at that time also had beards, and so subhanAllah, this was a ferocious general, Rustum. And so Rabi ibn Amr, when he went up to the castle of the encampment of Rustum, do you remember what he said? Rabi ibn Amr, Rustum asked him, why have you Arabs come here? What has caused you to come out of the hole that you are dug in the deserts of Arabia? What has caused you to come to us, the greatest army in this world now, who even the Christian Romans are afraid? We are the greatest army because, as you know, the Persian army was well known for their ferociousness. And this is well known. Even the ulama always write that the Persian army were the strongest, and even the armies from Iraq were always the strongest, and the men were always strong fighters and, you know, really eager in their fighting. And so, what has caused you Arabs to come here? And wallahi, Rabbi ibn Umar said something so beautiful. Look at the ambition in the heart of this man. He said, لَقَدْ إِبْتَحَثَنَا اللَّهُ لِنُخْرِجَ الْعِبَادِ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الْعِبَادِ إِلَى عِبَادَةِ رَبِّ الْعِبَادِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us and made us come out in order to remove mankind from the slavery of the slaves to the slavery of the Lord of the slaves. وَمِنْ جَوْرِ الْأَدْيَانِ إِلَى عَدْلِ الْإِسْلَامِ. And from the injustice of the religions to the justice of Islam. وَمِنْ ذِيقِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَى سِعْتِ الْآخِرَةِ. And from the constrictedness of this life to the vastness of the hereafter. Look at the ambition this man from the desert had. He wanted to single-handedly spread Islam in the whole world. Look at the ulul himma. Look at this man of ambition. How can they therefore not move mountains? This is the Islamic spirit that he had in his hand. Look how he spoke to the greatest general. He didn't care. He didn't care that the general could cut him down at any minute. Wallahi, but look at the ambition that they had in their hearts. They wanted to why did they, yani why, when you look at a cat running to the fire, don't you want to save it? In the same way, when people are running to the fire, don't you want to save them? And this is why, brothers and sisters in Islam, the ambition in the heart is what is missing truly from ourselves these days. This is the Islamic spirit that we are talking about, that the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the righteous companions and the righteous slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had at that time. We also find, brothers and sisters in Islam, true sacrifice that the companions had, the Salaf had. Sacrifice with their money, sacrifice with their wealth, sacrifice for the sake of knowledge, sacrifice with their life. We find subhanAllah them sacrificing in every way that this word can ever mean. We find them sacrificing with a sacrifice we have never seen before. Such as, for example, the time of the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We find Abu Bakr wanted to dearly be the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once came to Abu Bakr after Dhuhr prayer, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never used to come to Abu Bakr in that time. So it was a strange time that once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr said, "What is this, Rasulullah? Has Allah given you permission to do Hijrah?" At that time, of course, all the Muslims had travelled from Mecca to Medina, and who was left in Medina? Only Rasulullah, Abu Bakr and his family, and Ali radiallahu anhu. Apart from that, no one else was left in Mecca. Only the disbelievers, Quraysh, were left in Mecca. And so Rasulullah came after Dhuhr to Abu Bakr and said, "Oh Abu Bakr, Allah has given me permission to do Hijrah." And Abu Bakr said, "As-suhba, as-suhba ya Rasulullah, companionship on your Hijrah ya Rasulullah." And Rasulullah said, "Yes, na'am, as-suhba, as-suhba, yes, for you is companionship, meaning you are my companion in my Hijrah." And so Abu Bakr cried so much until this little daughter of his, Aisha radiallahu anha, who was 7 or 8 years old at that time, she said, "Wallahi, I never used to think a man could cry out of happiness until I saw my father crying. Until I saw my father crying, I never thought a man could cry out of happiness." And so what did Abu Bakr do? He took all his wealth, he gathered everything, all his wealth, and he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Hijrah. Until his father, the father of Abu Bakr, what was his name? His name was Abu Quhafa. Abu Quhafa, he was a blind man, and he was a disbeliever at that time. And Abu Quhafa said, "Wallahi, Abu Bakr has left, my son has left, and he's left you, and he's left the people, and he hasn't left anything with us. He has taken all his wealth." And so Aisha radiallahu anha, look at this little girl, how wise and amazing she was. What did she do? She took the money pouch, and she put in there some stones. And she took it to her grandfather and said, no, our father's left us something." And so the blind man felt the pouch and said, "Oh, okay, he's left us some money." What was inside the pouch? It was pebbles. And subhanAllah, look how Wallahi Abu Bakr had not left even a single cent, because he sacrificed everything for the sake of Rasulullah and preserving Islam. Look at his tadhiya, look at his sacrifice, everything for the sake of Allah. And look at Aisha radiallahu anha, who helped her father, subhanAllah. Because if she hadn't done that, Abu Quhafa would have gone and told the Quraysh. Look at the sacrifice of this little daughter as well, little girl, 8 years old, subhanAllah. And look at the izzah she had and how she was, she completely agreed with the father. Yes, everything has to be sacrificed for Islam, everything. And then we find as well another time when the muaddin of Rasulullah was given the azan, asking people to give charity. Umar said, "Today I will beat Abu Bakr." He said, "What? Today I will beat Abu Bakr." What did he do? What did he do? So he took half his wealth with Rasulullah ﷺ and gave him the wealth. As Rasulullah ﷺ said, what have you left for your family? He said, تَرَكْتُ مِثْلَهُ. I have left similar to it, meaning I have given half and I have left half for my family. Whereas Abu Bakr had come and he had given all his wealth, and Abu Bakr was asked by Rasulullah, what have you left for your family? Abu Bakr said, I have تَرَكْتُ لِأَهْلِ. I have left for my family Allah wa Rasuluhu. I have left from them Allah and His Messenger, and that is enough. I have left for them the Iman that is in their heart, and because that is truly enough, subhanAllah. مَا أَشْبَحَ الْيَوْمِ بِالْبَارِحَةِ Brothers and sisters in Islam. How similar is today to yesterday? Today he sacrificed everything, all his wealth. Just like yesterday he had sacrificed all his wealth as well. Look at the sacrifice, continual sacrifice. Everything for the sake of Allah and His Messenger and the sake of Islam. And not only in matters of money, we find Salaf, the righteous, pious predecessors, those who truly tasted the sweetness of this Islamic spirit, of truly loving Allah and His Messenger, of truly enjoying this religion, and truly loving this religion, and truly being in the Jannah of this life before the Jannah of the hereafter. We find them also sacrificing themselves for the sake of knowledge as well. We find, for example, Yahya ibn Yahya al-Laythi, who was from the students of Imam Malik rahimahullah. And Yahya ibn Yahya al-Laythi, if you look at any muwatta that is available now, you will find that it is related by Yahya ibn Yahya al-Laythi. One of the most authentic narrations of the muwatta for Imam Malik was done by who? This man, Yahya ibn Yahya al-Laythi. Yahya ibn Yahya al-Laythi was from Andalus. And he came from Andalus to study with Imam Malik rahimahullah. And once, when he came to study with Imam Malik rahimahullah, when he was once in the gathering of Imam Malik, an elephant came into Medina. What happened, an elephant came to Medina, they had won a battle and they captured an elephant and they brought the elephant to Medina. So mashallah, imagine if an elephant comes here, wouldn't everyone go? I'm sure everyone would get up and go, isn't it? Even I would leave. Even I would leave, and I'm giving the talk, even I would leave. And imagine this, so everyone, all of the students got up and left. All of the students of Imam Malik rahimullah got up and left because they wanted to see the elephant. What an amazing creature, subhanAllah. They haven't seen an elephant before. And so subhanAllah, except for Yahya ibn Yahya al-Laythi. Except for this man, Yahya ibn Yahya al-Laythi, and he sat down, still not having turned his attention to this elephant, and he just sat in front of Imam Malik rahimullah, sitting there. So Imam Malik rahimullah asked him, say, oh Yahya, why didn't you go with the people? Go and see the elephant. Have you seen elephants in Andalus? And so Yahya said, wallahi, oh Imam, my parents have not thrown me out of the house. I have not come across the seas and haven't crossed the oceans and through the valleys in order that I may come and look at an elephant. I have come here to look at an alim, an imam, and I've come here to gain knowledge from you. And so from that time on, Yahya ibn Yahya al-Laythi was from the closest students of Imam Malik rahimullah. And also we have in the example Abdul Rahman al-Qasim, who was another student, a great student of Imam Malik rahimullah. Another great example of sacrifice for the sake of gaining knowledge. Until we find that once Abdul Rahman al-Qasim was he narrates, and this is something also mentioned by al-Zahabi in his Sir Alam Nubula, he mentions that Abdul Rahman al-Qasim once narrated an incident that happened to him. He was sitting with Imam Malik rahimullah gaining knowledge. And once a qafila, a tribe from the Hujjaj came, a band from the Hujjaj, from Misr, from Egypt, came to Medina. As you know, people would do Hajj and then they would come to Medina in order to pray in the Mosque of Rasulullah and then go off to their countries. And so after Hajj, they came to Medina in order to visit Imam Malik rahimahullah. And then Abdul Rahman al-Qasim, he narrates that a young boy came to Imam Malik rahimahullah and said, oh Imam, where is Abdul Rahman al-Qasim? And so Imam Malik said, this is Abdul Rahman al-Qasim. So Abdul Rahman al-Qasim narrates that this young boy came to me and he hugged me and he kissed me on my forehead and he said, oh my father, I am your son. He said, what? He said, oh my father, I am your son. Then Abdul Rahman al-Qasim relates that wallahi, 17 years ago when I was in Egypt, because Abdul Rahman al-Qasim was from Egypt, he's al-Misri. When I was in Egypt, when I was coming here to Medina to study under Imam Malik, I had left my wife pregnant. He said, what? I had left my wife and she was pregnant, couple of months pregnant, and she was about to give birth after a couple of months. I had left her at that time and I had given her the choice to either stay there and raise the child or to be divorced from me. And she had chosen to stay there in Misr, in Egypt, and raise the child. And for 17 years, brothers and sisters in Islam, he didn't leave Medina because he was busy gaining knowledge. Until his son, the apple of his eye, had grown up and become a young man, 17 years old, and he came to Medina and said, oh my father, I'm your son. Imagine the sacrifice. Wallahi, Imagine the sacrifice. I can't imagine this sacrifice. Wallahi, if we were in Medina, studying Medina, and my wife was back in Australia or back in England, giving birth, I would be going straight to the inad al-qabul al-tashkil and going straight to the faculty there and saying, please, I need to go back home. My wife's giving birth. I need to see my little son. And we would be doing that. And we find all the students doing that. But look at this man. 17 years. His son, his apple of the eye, had grown up in his most beautiful years. You know the most beautiful years when they were small and they learned to walk and smile at your face. These are the beautiful times a father wants to be with his little son. Yet he sacrificed all of this happiness for what? For knowledge, brothers and sisters in Islam. How many people have been guided on the hands now of Abdul Rahman al-Qasim, what he narrated from Imam Malik rahimahullah? How many people have been guided on their hands, subhanAllah? Allahu Akbar. This is the sacrifice that they had for knowledge. We find as well Imam al-Saraqsi. I can give you so many examples, sacrifice, what can I say? But let me give you some of the most beautiful examples. Imam al-Saraqsi rahimahullah, who was one of the great scholars of the Hanafi madhab at that time. Imam al-Saraqsi, he was jailed by the Khalifa at that time in the bottom of a well. He wasn't jailed in a prison. Where was he jailed? In the bottom of a well. That's right, in the bottom of a well. And this did not stop him from spreading knowledge. Until his students used to come to the top of the well, and he would relate, and he would narrate, and he would teach people, and the people would write everything down. Until he related 26 volumes. And the biggest book, one of the biggest books of the Hanafi madhab, is a compendium of 26 volumes called Al-Mafsud. Called Al-Mafsud. And Imam Saraqsi, he was in the bottom of the well, and he narrated all of this, the whole 26 volumes from his memory, from the bottom of the well. Look at the sacrifice of this man. From the bottom of a well, he wanted to still teach, and look at the sacrifice of the students. They would come to the top of the well in order to gain knowledge from their imam who was in prison. And we find as well in Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, who used to beg the guards to let him into the prison. He writes, he used to beg the guards, saying he used to just, he wouldn't do something bad. He would just beg the guards, please let me in prison with Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. As you know, whenever Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, whenever a fatwa was brought out, whichever the people didn't like, or the Sufis at that time didn't like, and so told the Khalifa to put Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in prison, Ibn Qayyim would beg the guards to let him into prison. He would beg the guards until he narrates in his Hadith al-Arwah, in his book, in Hadith al-Arwah, and he mentions that wallahi, once one guard allowed me into the prison. And I thanked him and I sent him a present. He thanked him and was so happy, brothers and sisters in Islam, that he put him into prison. Why? Because they wanted to gain knowledge. They would sacrifice their freedom to be with their sheikh in order to gain knowledge. Imagine the sacrifice that these people went through. It's unbelievable. This is why they are imams now. This is why we can look further now by standing on their shoulders today. This is why we today Muslims say we are so great standing on the shoulders of these jahabizah, these giants. SubhanAllah. Also, brothers and sisters in Islam, sacrifice with your life. What can I say about sacrifice with your life? Every companion sacrificed their love for the sake of Allah and His Messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Verily Allah has bought from the believers their lives and their money, and for them is Jannah. And that is why Rasulullah s.a.w. used to say in authentic hadith in Ibn Majah, شَمَّرَ الْمُشَمِّرُونَ. The competitors have begun to compete for Jannah. أَلَا مُشْتَرٍ لِلْجَنَّةِ. Isn't there anyone who wants to purchase paradise? Isn't there anyone who wants to buy paradise and buy his eternal home in paradise? This is what he used to say. We find that this, the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَهُدُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. Verily from the believers are men who sacrifice, who are true to the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was revealed regarding this companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by the name of Anas bin Nadr. Anas bin Nadr. The ulama of tafsir had ijma'd that this verse was revealed regarding Anas bin Nadr. Anas bin Nadr was a companion who did not fight with Rasulullah in the Battle of Uhud, in the Battle of Badr. And so, because he was sick, and because he didn't fight in that battle, he made a promise to Allah, O Allah, if you let me fight with Rasulullah again, I will truly show you, how much of a believer and how I will truly fight for your sake. I will show you, inshaAllah, and I promise this to you, O Allah. So when the Battle of Uhud came, from those companions who told Rasulullah to not stay in Medina and to be protected by Medina, as you know, Rasulullah wanted to stay in Medina and use that as a fortification against the Kuffar. And from those companions who said, no, rather we should go to fight in the battle of in near the plains of Uhud where they are camped. From those companions was Anas bin Nadr. And as you know, when the battle started and the Muslims started winning and the archers ran down the hill in order to pick up the ghanaim, in order to pick up the booty, and Khalid ibn Walid therefore at that time came from the back and started killing the Muslims, and some Muslims were being attacked from the front and from the back. From those companions who ran away, there were some companions who ran away, and from those companions were those who continued on fighting. And from those companions was a third group who actually hung up their swords and sat down. From those companions were who? Who actually hung up their swords and sat down. And from these companions was Umar bin Khattab. Umar bin Khattab, he hung up his sword and he sat down on the ground. Who was Umar bin Khattab? He was, subhanAllah, he is the second righteous Khalifa. He is the second best man after the prophets of mankind. The second best man in this whole of mankind after the prophets of this world. SubhanAllah. First Abu Bakr and then Umar. This man, he sat down, he hung up his sword and sat down. So Anas bin Nadr passed by Umar and said, "Oh Umar, what are you doing?" Anas bin Nadr obviously still had his sword, he was still fighting. And so Umar said, "Oh Umar, what are you doing?" And so Umar said, "Haven't you heard, O Anas? Haven't you heard that Rasulullah has died?" Because as you know, the kuffar at that time, they were saying that Rasulullah had died. So Umar had heard that scream and he sat down and said, "Oh, what's the use of fighting anymore?" So Anas radiallahu anhu passed by Umar and said, "Oh Umar, what are you doing?" And so Umar said this. So Anas said something, wallahi, which is so beautiful that we should always remember. He said, "Fama turidu bil hayati ba'dahu." He said, "Then what do you want with life after him? What do you want with life after Rasulullah's death? Go and fight. Wallahi, inni ajidu riha jannati duna Uhud. Wallahi, it is as if I can smell paradise beyond Uhud." And so he fought until he died, until wallahi, his people could not recognize him except by the tips of his fingers. Except by what? The tips of his fingers, meaning he was mutilated so badly in the battle that they could not recognize him except by the tips of his fingers, and only his sister could recognize him. Imagine that. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالًا صَدَقُوا مَا عَهَدُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. Verily from the believers are those who have been truthful to that which they promised Allah. Also, brothers and sisters of Islam, from those people who are truly sacrificed as well, is the blind companion of Rasulullah ﷺ, Ibn Umm Maktum. As you know, the surah Abasa wa tawalla an ja'ahu al-a'ma wa ma yudrika la'allahu yazakka. As you know, this verse when Rasulullah frowned and turned away from the blind man when Rasulullah was speaking to other wealthy people, nobles of the Quraysh, and he turned away from the blind man, this was revealed regarding Ibn Umm Maktum. And as you know, whenever after this verse was revealed, whenever Ibn Umm Maktum used to come in front of Rasulullah would say, "Marhaban bil ladhi 'aqabani fihi Rabbi." Welcome to the one who Allah has scolded me on his behalf. And so this is how Rasulullah used to greet Ibn Umm Maktum. And Ibn Umm Maktum, he was a blind man, as you know. He was a blind man. In the Battle of Qadisiyah, when he heard the call of the Muslimin to fight, he joined up in the battle even though he was a blind man. And the people said, oh uncle, what are you doing? You're a blind man, an old man. How can you fight? He said, "Wallahi, I only want to die as a shaheed. I only want to die as a shaheed." Until when the battle started, he just rushed into the battle and he was trampled to death by the elephants of the enemy, subhanAllah. Look at this man, subhanAllah. Look at the sacrifice. And he was not going to benefit the Muslims. He couldn't benefit the Muslims because he was blind. He was going to rush into the enemy. You know, how could he benefit? But look at the sacrifice that they had. A blind man, subhanAllah. And what about the people who are not blind? What about the people who don't have a disease, who are healthy, who are strong, who have strong limbs? What about them? And we don't find them not even lifting a finger to help Allah and His Messenger and helping this religion. Brothers and sisters in Islam, wallahi, truly, we have in the sacrifice of the companions a beautiful example. And from the precepts, from the pillars of the Islamic spirit as well, brothers and sisters in Islam, is cooperation and brotherhood. And this is something, wallahi, that we must always remember. Remember how the Ansar were always so beloved to the how the Ansar truly was used to love the Muhajireen. Until we find the Ansar, because they used to love the Muhajireen so much, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in a verse in the Quran regarding them, regarding their love for each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ." As for those who had taken over and made their houses in the Dar, which is Al-Medina, and Al-Dar is from the words of Al-Medina, is from the names of Al-Medina. And those who were taking homes in Al-Dar, And Iman is also from the words of, from the descriptions of, from the names of Medina. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأَ الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Before them, who is he talking about before who? Before the Muhajirin. يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ حَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. They love those people who have done hijra to them. Meaning who? The Ansar love who? Love the Muhajirin. Muhajirin, are they bringing presents with them? They're not bringing presents with them. They're coming empty handed. They're coming, you know, needing every sort of help. Yet they love them. يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ حَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا. And when Rasulullah used to give the Muhajirin certain wealth in order to increase them with money and give them some stuff, they did not used to find in themselves in any need for what they had been given, what their companions, the Muhajirin, were being given. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. And they prefer their brothers to themselves even though they may be in difficult need. This was revealed regarding, as you know, Abu Talha and Umm Sulaym, when they preferred their guests, the guests of Rasulullah to themselves and their two children, two righteous children, subhanAllah. They preferred to give him food, even though they were severely hungry. وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِ خَصَاصَةً. Which is severe need. Severe need. وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ. And he who turns away from the desires of his heart, from the calls and the desires of his heart, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمَ مُفْلِحُونَ. They are the ones who are successful. Brothers and sisters in Islam, this is our message today. That wallahi, truly, if you want to be successful, if you want to be the leaders of the ummahs again, if you want to be leaders of this nation, of this world again, for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has truly created us, Allah has created us not to be slaves of the people, rather to be their leaders. Allah had not created us to be followers, rather to be the leaders of the people. If we truly want to be that again, brothers and sisters in Islam, truly we must realize this Islamic spirit. We must realize the Islamic spirit. We must have this ulu al-himma, this great ambition in our heart, this great realization, this great thought about Muslimin, about the state of Muslimin. As Rasulullah used to say, he who is not worried about Muslims, he who does not worry about Muslims, then he is not from one of us. He who over here is not worried about Muslimin, he is rather worried about himself and how he's going to increase his money, and because now, you know, the banks have come up with Islamic mortgages, let him buy a bigger house. He who is worried about these sort of things, and he is not worried about the state of the Muslimin, how, you know, Muslims are dying, how there is 1 million children orphaned in the click of a finger, when the tsunami hit, 1 million children orphaned. He who does not think about these things, brothers and sisters in Islam, how he is going to help them, how is he going to provide homes for the 5 million Muslims that have lost their homes because of the tsunami disaster. You know, this is the tsunami disaster. What about disaster in Iraq? What about Darfur? What about all of these people? 20,000 Muslims dying every week. 20,000 Muslims dying every week in Darfur, subhanAllah, in a space of a couple of weeks, more than that has died in the tsunami disaster will take place. You know, he who does not think about these things, he who does not think about the matter that how the disbelievers are eating up the wealth of the Muslimin, how they're coming into our lands, how in the tsunami disaster, the first people over there are the Christian missionaries with the Bible in one hand and with the sweet and sugar and money in the other hand. He who does not think about this, brothers and sisters in Islam, then how can he truly have this Islamic spirit in himself? How can he make himself look at the mirror? Is he not ashamed? Can he not be ashamed? Does he not feel ashamed looking at himself in the mirror? That his brothers are in such a state and he does not think about how to improve the situation. Truly, brothers and sisters in Islam, we have to improve our situation. We have to first of all fix ourselves, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by time that if mankind does not have four characteristics, then he is destroyed. The first two is to do with himself, and the other two is to do with others. First two is believe and do righteous deeds. It's to believe and to do righteous deeds. That is as far as you yourself are concerned. And then you are still not successful. You will still be destroyed if you don't do the other two things. And that is worry about the other people. And how do you do that? And how do you act upon that worry? That is to tell the people to do good. And that is mutawasaw bil haqq, telling the people to hold on to the truth, spreading Islam, spreading the teaching of Islam, and mutawasaw bil sabr, and telling the people to have patience upon the obedience of Allah, patience away from the ma'asiyah of Allah, from the sins of Allah, and patience upon the calamity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whenever the trials and tribulations for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come upon us. Wallahi, if we don't fix ourselves first and then try and fix the community, then wallahi, we are in true great loss. We are in great loss and we will be destroyed, just as Allah has sworn, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Verily, mankind is in great loss, is in great destruction, is in great loss. So let's talk about practical things. You know, it's time for Muslimin when they are energized in their heart, when they are now energized, and when they are when they truly want to help Islam Muslimin, it is time for them to do deeds of righteousness. Let them build mosques, let them build hospitals, let them build schools, let them build youth centers, multi-purpose youth centers, which the youth can use in the afternoons as, for example, as an alternative to Friday, to their Friday out at the local pubs. Let there be places where the youth are looked after. So there are basically four categories that I'm talking about that we need to truly emphasize on. The first is awareness of Islam, increasing the awareness of Islam in the amongst the Muslims and amongst the disbelievers. How can you do that? Perhaps with posters, perhaps by internet, by, for example, letterboxing people, by, for example, going to the middle of the city and setting up dawah stalls. Little things, but wallahi, they have a great impact. We do very little, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does all the work for us, and this little thing can have a lot of impact. How can we increase awareness of Islam? How can we increase awareness of the good things? When it's time for Hajj, have classes for Hajj. When it's time for Ramadan, have classes on Ramadan. How can we have a Ramadan awareness? Can we use billboards, for example, to say Ramadan is coming fast, for example? You know, think catchy slogans like that. That will make people remember the sacredness of Ramadan. How can we make people do that? You know, think about how to increase awareness. Secondly, think about education. How are we going to improve the education of the people? How are we going to make sure that another generation grows up upon proper tarbiyah of Islam? We don't want another generation to raise up when their only teachers have been disbelievers. Yesterday, a brother told me that 95% of the Islamic studies teachers in England are disbelievers. 95% of the Islamic studies teachers in all of the schools are disbelievers. Where are the Muslims from those schools in which 95%, 100% of the kids are Muslims? Don't you know there are certain schools in which, subhanAllah, everybody in that locality is Muslim. And so the vast majority of that school is Muslimin. Where are the Muslims from going giving them talks, going giving them khutbahs, by trying lobbying the government perhaps to see if you can introduce a proper Islamic curriculum, etc., etc. So many things can be done. Why don't we, for example, organize Jummah khutbahs for them? You know, the Fridays are lost. Fridays are one of the greatest days in which we can have Jummah khutbahs. Why don't we, for example, find a brother and a child from amongst, a promising child from amongst all of these schools, and train them to be khatibs. Train them, give them khutbahs, give them translated khutbahs that they can use for their khutbahs on their Fridays. This would be a great benefit. This would be a point of great benefit. Why don't we lobby the government in order to make sure that at least the proper Islamic library is present in every single library in the schools and around England. And subhanAllah, this is how we can look after education. Thirdly, welfare. Welfare is such an important thing. What about the people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only aided us because we look after those people who are destitute amongst us, those people who are in need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't help us because we look after the rich. Allah helps us because we look after the poor. And because there are so many people in need amongst us. There are the divorcees, the women who have been divorced and she is a single mother. There are these people who are in prison, for example. Help their families. The husband may be in prison. The wife is raising the children on their own. Help them. There are so many orphans here. What about these Muslims that have been orphaned in a click of a finger, or a million children? Why, for example, do we have children for the disbelievers to adopt away, take away from us? I mean, what is wrong with the Muslimin? They can't adopt children. Why should we have children so that they can take away from us? I received an email a couple of days ago from this organization called the Muslimat of UK, and they told me that, wallahi, the Christian missionaries have come and they've begun to take our children away from us, and we have told them that we will look after all the children. And she was saying, we have gone 2 days without food. We have gone 2 days without food. Why? Because there are so much children to feed. So much children to feed, we are giving our food to them as well. And wallahi, this is an amazing situation. Think about our children. Think about looking after the destitute amongst society. Think about those 500,000 that have been injured amongst the Muslimin in the tsunami disaster. You know, subhanAllah, think about this, brothers and sisters in Islam. How can we help? How can we do our bit? How can we do our bit? And lastly, brothers and sisters in Islam, think about the youth. Think about the youth. How are we going to improve the youth? How are we going to get the guys off the street? In Australia, we used to have these buses. We used to call them booze buses. What do we call them? We used to call them booze buses. We used to have buses wherein brothers in thobes, intimidating brothers, we would go in our buses and we would go to local pubs and we'd find any Muslim, and whoever looked like a Muslim, let's say, get in. We'd, obviously, we're not going to dash him up. We would take him and we'd take him to the dawah centers and say, let's give him a halal alternative. And the dawah centers would be table tennis tables, gyms, etc., etc. When it's time for prayer, yes, they will pray. And after prayer, of course, you know, I would give them 5 minutes talk, for example, or a brother would give them 5 minutes talk. And with that, we have thousands of youth now. Thousands of youth in a span of only 10 years. Why can't this be done over here? Why are the Muslimin, whenever we enter every mosque, we find a big poster for, we need more money to increase this mosque. We need more money to build a second floor. We need money to buy up the next property. What is the use of these mosques when we don't use them for the youth? Our youth are outside, they're not coming into the mosque. We have so much space in the mosque. What is the problem if it's overflowing? Well, alhamdulillah, this is what brings us together. Why don't we use our money to build community centers, to build youth centers from which the children, our children, can have an alternative to coming to the mosque, which they don't find interesting anyway. Subhanallah, this is something that we need to think about, brothers and sisters in Islam. The talk on how to move a mountain and these examples from the Salaf that I gave you is not, the purpose of this is not that we may just be amazed with these stories. Rather, it is that we may turn our amazement and the iman that has been lifted in our heart into action. Allah subhanahu knows best. Subhanallah, Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Any questions, brothers?
Okay, this question says Islamic education. In Islam, education is highly emphasized in today's society despite the increase of Islamic schools. Despite the increase of Islamic schools, there is a lot of corruption, partly due to culture, which is preventing the schools from reaching its potential success. What would your advice be to the Muslim community? Jazakallah khair for this question. There are two parts to this question that I want to emphasize on. The first part is whether it's in Islam as far as Islamic schools are concerned. And second part is as far as schools in which most of the kids are Muslims anyway. The first part is as far as Islamic schools are concerned. And that is obviously the Muslim community has responsibility over making sure that the children are given the proper tarbiyah. And so they have a responsibility of making sure that at least the sisters that we know of, for example, you know, we hear that a lot of brothers preventing their wives sometimes from getting education. But then I would advise for them to reconsider as far as them going to schools, as far as them learning education is concerned. Because, wallahi, you know, we Muslims have so many children, and every family has 5 children. So in every 6 families, when you have 5 children per family, mashallah, when you have 5 children per family, 6 families is 30 children. That's a classroom there. So if in every six parents there is not one teacher, then we have a musibah. Isn't that that's a problem, isn't it? Because you have a classroom without a teacher now, and so where are you going to find the teacher except from the non-believing people? And so what do you think? What type of tarbiyah do you think they will be giving them? So I think if the brothers are more busy doing IT and learning engineering and this and that, at least let their wives be teachers so that they can raise the children upon Islam, so that they can teach the children proper tarbiyah upon them. So this is advisable for the sisters to consider going into education, and because as well sisters are usually more suited for speaking to kids rather than us. You know, sometimes we become impatient, whereas the sisters are much more, mashallah, they can deal with the children properly. You know, for example, I'd go mad. I'm telling you, I would go mad. I can't take it, you know. Whereas sisters, mashallah, they can deal with the children very well. So this is, first of all, every individual's responsibility to improve the situation as best as possible. Second of all, to come together to actually build more Muslim schools. And there is a great need to actually build Muslim schools. We have a lot of emphasis in building mosques, however, very little emphasis in building Muslim schools. Let's build, from now on, enough mosques. Let's try and build perhaps community centers or youth centers which can function with dual purpose. There can be a school, for example, in the morning, and can at night, for example, also be a community center for the children. Let's have these sort of visions from now on. Instead of going for the mosque vision, let's try and have that vision, which is youth centers, to get our kids off the road. So, yani, just to give an example, in Australia, we have been doing this sort of da'wah for now a couple of years now. And that has been, about approximately 10 years or so. So, you know, the first youth center started in about 10 years or so, and we have found, subhanAllah, a tremendous amount of benefit in emphasizing da'wah to the youth. Would you like to say something?
Sure, after this question.
Oh, you want me to finish it? I think you have some good news, so would you like to hurry up? I would like the good news for a second.
You don't mind?
No, of course not.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers, I'm sorry to don't want to disturb you, but Alhamdulillah, we had a small discussion with one of our fellow creatures. His name is John. And we discovered in the discussion, John has already embraced in his heart the belief that there is none to be worshipped except Allah, or that there is none to be worshipped except Almighty God. Alhamdulillah. He is still struggling with the idea that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he didn't know. But from what he has read and what I have told him, he said he'd accept. And we understand Islamically that we don't need to require of a person a great deal of rituals, doctrine. If a person accepts that there's none to be worshipped except Allah, and that he accepts that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, so this is the point of initiation for him. He can sort of be initiated, as I told him. He will need to do the articles of faith. He will need to do the five pillars of Islam to initiate and to validate what he says. But he at least feels, and he's willing to say, the Shahada today. So I recommend to him that, brother, look, you don't know. John may go around the corner and get hit by a car. John may not wake up tomorrow morning. John may lose his, may swallow some food and choke on it. John Jensen could lose his breath and he could die. That's right. The same with Khalid. Huh? So therefore, we should not be so luxurious as to say to ourselves, well, I'll think about it tomorrow and next day and I'll do it formal. No. If you need it right now, if you need the oxygen, you would need it right now. If you needed food or water, you would need it right now. And certainly, if you die, you at least would like to know that you will be raised up having said the kalima, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So I'm going to just walk him through it. And I just want you, brother, to witness it, because the benefit will be that if something happens to John, and we heard him say the kalima, our obligation becomes to find him, wash him, bury him, do whatever. And secondly, it becomes the obligation of Brother Aftab, who brought him here, to walk him through, to teach him to wash and to pray and to answer his questions. And I have, alhamdulillah, we gave him a Quran, and we told him to read Surah Ali Imran, and read Surah Al-Maryam. But number one, to read Surah Al-Ikhlas, over and over until he embraces that, inshallah. So if our Sheikh, our brother Tawfiq, if he has something he wants to add, I would ask him to do so, inshallah. But if not, we'd like John to sit here and to just say the words, inshallah. Do you not mind, John? Please sit. John, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, when he initiated this statement to human beings, he would do the same as if we were making a deal. You see, like if I'm selling you a house or a car, or you're giving me your daughter in marriage, I say it like that, huh? It's a deal. We're shaking it, huh? Alhamdulillah. So it's very simple. First, I want you to say, A'udhu. A'udhu.
A'udhu.
A'udhu.
A'udhu.
Billahi.
Billahi.
Mina.
Mina.
Shaitan.
Shaitan.
Nirrajim.
Nirrajim.
That means, I seek the protection of Almighty God from the influence of Shaitan. La ilaha.
La ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Muhammad.
Muhammad.
Rasul.
Rasul.
Lullah.
Lullah.
Sallah.
Sallah.
Lahu.
Lahu.
Alayhi.
Alayhi.
Wasallam.
Wasallam.
This means there's none to be worshipped except the Creator, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. And you said peace and blessings be upon him. You accept that. Then say, Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah.
Allah.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wahdahu.
Wahdahu.
La.
La.
Sharika.
Sharika.
Lahu.
Lahu.
Wa ashhadu.
Wa ashhadu.
Anna.
Anna.
Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Abduhu.
Abduhu.
Wa rasulu.
Wa rasulu.
Salla.
Salla.
Lahu.
Lahu.
Alayhi.
Alayhi.
Wasallam.
Wasallam.
You said, I bear witness that there is none to be worshipped except the Creator. Now this is a little different. You take it a little higher. I bear witness that there is none to be worshipped except the Creator, who is one and without any partner. You accept that?
I do.
And that I bear witness that Muhammad is a messenger of Almighty God.
I do.
You accept that?
I do.
Okay, John, from this day, you make your journey. Do your best. No bells and whistles will take place. But you do your best, because you're already a man traveling in the way of Allah, because you were searching before you found us. As me, I said to the people, Islam, I didn't find Islam, Islam found me. And so I'm very grateful to Almighty Allah to meet you and to share this with you and to be the person to initiate this here, even though I didn't know you were going to be here and you didn't know that I was going to be here. But we ask Allah to ask these brothers here to witness. Say Ameen. Ameen.
Ameen.
Ameen.
Ameen.
Ameen.
Ameen.
Anybody have any doubts? Okay, Brother Aftab, inshallah, you sit with the brother and give him as much as he wants.
Inshallah.
You see, like the baby, you can't put him on the breast as much as the mother wants, but just as much as he wants. So, and walk him through. Because he's already, mashallah, the brother's already gifted. He had been studying in the monastery and some other things for a long time. But alhamdulillah, ikhlas will make the difference for him, inshallah. And sit with him, with Al-Imran and Surah Maryam and Surah Ikhlas. And then we need to give him a small, concise version of the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because I told him what will make the whole difference and bring it all to life is if he has a copy of the seerah. If the brothers have a copy of the seerah here in the bookstore or someplace, if we can give that to John, because he's an avid reader. If it is 200 or so pages, he will read it in a month or so. Is that right, John? Alhamdulillah. Sheikh, you want to get...
His name now, Muslim name.
No, I think this is not necessary right now. We don't need to... The cake didn't come out of the oven yet. his name is already John. So Yahya, but he has to go back to his family. He has to digest this. He has to let it marinate for a while. We don't want the man to walk outside and tell everybody he's Yahya. let him walk for a little while with it, inshallah. Then I already told him when I first met him, this is a beautiful name you have, John. But in Arabic it is Yahya. It means the one who is given life by God and who gives life to things by the will of God. So we ask Allah that the name that you have, you don't have to... What's your father's name?
William.
My father's name was William too. it comes from Wali I am. Wali I am, or I am a Wali. This is what it originally came from. They say William, but it means I am a Wali. So I am Khalid ibn Wali. Okay, you would be Yahya ibn Wali. Okay, is it acceptable to you?
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. And Allah bless you, brother. Okay, Sheikh, you want to say something to the brother, inshallah?
JazakAllah khair, Brother John, we have, mashallah, added one more person to the great Muslim family, alhamdulillah. We're always welcome, alhamdulillah. I hope our brothers will make him feel very welcome. And I ask Brother John to forgive anybody who might be too eager to show you everything, as you know. Mm. People are always very excited and they want to tell you 100 things in one go. And just take it as Sheikh Khalid has said, take it step by step, alhamdulillah, and take him by hand. He's your brother in Islam. I will be embarrassed if our brothers don't come up to him and thank him and congratulate him, and I'll be embarrassed if they don't visit him. I'll be embarrassed if they don't give him gifts. I will be embarrassed if they do not teach him. I'll be embarrassed if they call out to him, speak to him on the phone, etc., keep in touch with him. Wallahi, I will be truly embarrassed, and I'm sure our brothers will not make me embarrassed, inshallah. And I'm sure that they will always be true friends with our new brother here. As you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, John, you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa, verily Muslims are one brotherhood. And you see, now that you have just had a brotherhood, you will find that truly we Muslims have this feeling of brotherhood stronger than any other religion, and we truly love each other stronger than you will find this than any other than any other people. And this lasts for longer, and you will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, truly, because we are friends in this life, we will be friends in the hereafter as well. So alhamdulillah, thanks be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has guided you to the religion. All praises for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord of mankind. Would you like to say something, I think his brother.
I'm lost for words.
Would you like to say anything before? Go ahead,
please. All I want to say is that it's been a very long journey, and I've had a lot of support from my Muslim friends in the town where I live. Today was a very big decision for me to make, but at the same time, it was both difficult and yet easy, and I don't know any other way other than to say I feel as if I arrived at home.
Come on, guys, don't embarrass me, man. Come on.
I'm sorry, sir.
No, this is better. This is better.